Happy Sabbath, church family. It is good to be worshiping with my church family today. We have an exciting couple months coming up. There's a group of us from this church that are going on a mission trip with It Is Written to Mongolia, and I would covet your prayers for us on that trip. It's always fun to do outreach and evangelism here in our own community, but it's also very exciting to go around the world and to share the love of Jesus around there. Then as soon as I'm back from the mission trip with our group that's going, then we are gearing up for our evangelistic series here at the Franktown Church with Ty Gibson and David Asherick. And so we've got a full 2 months coming up, and it's going to be really, really exciting. By the way, I enjoyed our Seven Churches of Revelation series. That is a really neat study to go through and to look at those letters to those different churches and see how we can apply those. We are going to be jumping back a little bit later on in the year to the book of Revelation. It's a fascinating book. I really, really enjoy the book of Revelation. It gets kind of a bad rap. It's kind of a scary book. A lot of people are intimidated by the book of Revelation, but we're going to come back to that a little bit later on this year and do another sermon series in the book of Revelation. Today, we're going to be doing a classic study, a study actually that you rarely hear anymore because it's so well known. But I think it's good to dive back into some of these stories that are familiar and see what else we can flesh out and learn from them. In 1918, in Alton, Illinois, there was a mother who was pregnant. And on that evening, she gave birth to a healthy boy named Robert. His last name was Wadlow, Robert Wadlow. Robert was a normal-sized baby. And then he started to grow and grow and grow. Now, parents, remember when your kids were younger, or maybe if your kids are young right now, it might be a little more fresh, kind of the stages your kids go through, the normal growth rate stages. They've got all these different charts. Whenever we take our kids into the doctor's office, they say, okay, your kid is in the 50th percentile, or the 98th percentile, or the 4th percentile, or whatever percentile it is, it's based on a grid of what average kids are. Well, young Robert grew very quickly. At 1 year old, he was the size of an average five-year-old. And when he stood up, he was 3'6" at 1 year. At 3 years old, so roughly the size of my daughter Riley. At 3 years old, he was 89 pounds and stood 4'11" at 3 years old. At 7 years old, the age of my son Josh, he was 159 pounds. I think Josh is about 49 pounds. He was 159 pounds and 5'10". So at 7 years old, he was almost as tall as I am standing here. I'm 6 foot even. He was 2 inches shorter than me at 7 years old. At the age of 10, he got a little bigger. This is Robert with his father, who was about 6'2". At the age of 10, he was 210 pounds, 6'5". 6'5". At the age of 11, he was 241 pounds, 6'11". At the age of 13, he was 301 pounds, 7'4". This is Robert with one of his classmates in school. And here he is with his father at the age of 13. And at the age of 13, he's 7'4", we said. At the age of 16, he kept growing. At the age of 16, he was 374 pounds, 8'1". 8'1". At the age of 22... he was 439 pounds, and he was 8'11". There he is again in a picture with his father, who is 6'2", by the way. Not a small man. But when you put him up next to his son at 8'11", 8'11.1 to be exact, his father looks like a dwarf, doesn't he? Can you imagine trying to discipline your son? Here he is, also 8'11", compared to some of the other, girls his own age. Look at him standing next to that car. Can you imagine how awkward it would be for him to get in that car? Here he is, a family picture. His left hand is on his dad's arm. His mom is by his right hip. And the rest of them, you don't even really notice there's a little kid in there as well, down below the mom, because all you can look at is the giant in this picture. He is absolutely huge. At the time, he was the tallest recorded human in recordable history. Just huge. And he had some health problems. He ended up getting an infection at the age of 22 and dying at a very young age. But they had, for his casket, he had a 10-foot casket. Huge casket. They had to have like 15 or 20 pallbearers at his funeral just to carry him, because he was close to 500 pounds and almost 9 feet tall. Can you imagine being this big? How would your life be different if you were almost 9 feet tall? You couldn't do almost anything normal. You couldn't get the car. You couldn't drive a car. I enjoyed watching basketball when I was a kid, and I was, you'd see guys like Shaq. I think Shaq is 7'2", and Yao Ming was 7'6". And I always wondered, how in the world do these guys go around every day doing everyday stuff, being that big? Shoes, you can't even get shoes. This guy's shoe was a size 37. He had to have them specially made. And back then they were so expensive that the equivalent today would be about $1,700 for a pair of shoes, because they were about this big. They were huge. But you look at the size difference between somebody who's almost 9 feet tall and your average person, and it is very significant, isn't it? Do you think his brothers ever won any wrestling matches with him? Probably not. Because he could probably just hold them out at arm's length and they couldn't get anywhere close. Can you imagine his wingspan and his arms? If he's almost 9 feet, his wingspan is probably over 10 feet. Just a huge, huge human being. Now, the word that is used for big, big people is a word that is a very old word, and it's somebody's name. And it's a name that you know in the Bible because it's the biggest person in the Bible. And his name was? Goliath. Even the term, we think Goliath, it just sounds big, doesn't it? Just a big word. It wasn't a pipsqueak or something little, it wasn't his name. A Goliath is such a manly term. Just a big, big, big guy you imagine in your mind. Now, I like to picture, we've all probably pictured in our minds what the whole thing, how it looked when it went down with David and Goliath. Have you ever wondered what Goliath looked like? You ever thought about what he looked like? What did the Israelites all see when they saw Goliath? Now, this guy, he's a big guy, but he wasn't super fast. He kind of had some health problems, and I don't think Goliath did, though. You see, Goliath, the Bible tells us, was a champion. That means he was a professional fighter and probably had never lost. And he was huge. What do you think Goliath looked like? Now, there's only one other place that I've ever seen a similar situation of a David and Goliath situation where you pull out your champion and you pull out your champion and you fight, and whoever wins, wins the whole thing. And that was from a film that was made about an epic story. The movie was called Troy. And in Troy, there's a fight, and it's a very similar setup to David and Goliath. You have these two kings, they come out, and the guy says, well, why don't we just set up your best against my best? And the other king who gets challenged, he leans over his shoulder and he yells out the guy's name. His name is Boagrius. Isn't that just a tough name? Boagrius. It's funny how these guys just have the manliest names. Boagrius! And out comes somebody that I think maybe looked a little bit more, at least in my imagination, of what Goliath might have looked like. He was a fierce warrior. He wasn't a sissy. So here's a picture of Boagrius in the movie. And in the movie, they call him out, and here comes this just mountain of a man. And in real life, this guy's an Australian actor, and he's 7 feet tall. And he's big. He's a professional weightlifter as well and wrestler. And in the movie, you see this, and you're like, whoa, that guy's huge. And then, of course, the other hero that comes out is Achilles. But you look at this, and all right, he looks big from there, but you look at him there, and you're like, wow, I would not tangle with this guy. If he was out there challenging, and at 7 feet tall, so he's 2 feet shorter. Imagine this at 9 feet tall. This is what the Israelites are dealing with here. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And let's take a look in detail at this very famous story, one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture. The scene is set here, and this is a picture of the Valley of Elah where this actually happened. I love seeing pictures of where all this stuff went down. This is the Valley of Elah, and picture in your minds here just thousands and thousands of soldiers lined up on this side of the valley and then up on the other side of the valley. It looks like there's a farm there today, which wouldn't that be crazy to live on the farm where David and Goliath fought? Every time I'd see the sun go down, I'd look outside and be like, wow, that's crazy. It happened right here. But this is the Valley of Elah where it actually happened. Someday, this is on my bucket list of places to go and see. Chapter 17, verse 1 of 1 Samuel. The Philistines decided to get even with Saul after their defeat at the hand of Jonathan. So they mobilized their troops for war. They set up camp at Ephes-Damim between Socoh, Azekah, inside the borders of Judah. Then Saul called up his troops and set up camp to the edge of the Valley of Elah, just across from the Philistines. So the Philistines occupied one hill and the forces of Saul the opposite hill, with only the valley between them. One day, Goliath, the Philistine champion fighter from Gath, came out and challenged Israel to a fight. He was a giant of a man, over 9 feet tall. 9 feet. That's big. That is huge. Now, Israel had their own giant of sorts. Do you recall? Who was their king at this time? Saul. What did the Bible say about Saul's height? The Bible says that he was head and shoulders taller than everyone else in Israel. He was kind of a giant. He's a big guy. But I don't think he was anywhere close to the size of Goliath. It says he was a giant of a man, over 9 feet tall. Here's how he was dressed. He wore a bronze helmet, had on a bronze battle vest, and this battle vest weighed over 100 pounds. He also wore bronze leg guards and had a huge bronze javelin slung over his shoulder. His spear handle was like a weaver's beam, and its iron tip weighed almost 15 pounds. A powerful soldier walked ahead of him carrying his shield. He is such an important guy in Philistia that he doesn't even have to carry his own shield. He's got somebody to do that for him. He's got this huge javelin. The tip of his spear weighs 15 pounds. That's a fair amount of weight. His chest guard weighs 100 pounds. He's got leg guards. He's got all this stuff ready for battle, and no doubt he's used this many times in battle. He's never lost. Because who in their right mind would fight this guy? It's not even going to be close. And here he is coming out and challenging the armies of Israel. Verse 8, and Goliath stood on the Philistine side of the narrow valley and shouted to the Israelites, "Why are you lined up for battle? Why do we need a whole army to settle our differences? I'm a Philistine and you're the servants of Saul. So why not send a man over here and the two of us will fight it out? Verse 9, if he wins and kills me, we'll become subject to you. If I win and kill him, you'll become subject to us." When no one took up his challenge, he cursed and shouted and said, "I defy Israel and their God. Give me a man so we can fight." What do you think the Israelites were thinking on their battle lines when they saw this guy come out? Do you think any of them were thinking in their minds, "Well, maybe I got a shot"? I don't think a single one of them was even thinking close to that. They were thinking, whoever goes out there is going to get butchered. And then if we lose, we have to serve the Philistines. And that doesn't sound like a great gig either. But he's challenging us. Our biggest guy is Saul, and I don't think Saul's going out there, but he'd even probably get slaughtered too. And so these poor Israelites, their back is up against the wall, so to speak. They've got nothing they can do. There's nothing, there's no good solution that comes out of this. And so in verse 11, Saul was the only man in Israel who even came close to Goliath's stature. Among his own people, he too was a giant of a man and had a bronze helmet and a bronze battle vest. But when Saul and his men saw Goliath, they were afraid of him and lost their courage. Not a single person in the Israelite camp was looking at this and thinking, man, there's got to be somebody who can help us out here. Did you notice that in this whole story, nobody prays? You ever notice that? Nobody prays in the story of David and Goliath. There's no priests there to offer up a sacrifice. There's no one there to intercede, to pray to God, to ask God to help him with this whole thing. These Israelites leave God at home in a huge battle. Nobody prays this whole time. So David has three brothers, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, and the three of them are serving Saul as soldiers. Their father is Jesse. He sends David to his three brothers to take him all kinds of supplies, food, etc. In verse 15, when David wasn't needed to play his lyre for Saul, he would go home to be with his brothers and watch his father's sheep. Verse 16, Goliath the Philistine came to the camp every morning to challenge the Israelites to a fight. He did this day after day for 40 days, but no one took up the challenge. Can you imagine what a tense 40 days those were for the Israelites? Every morning, they don't have an alarm clock, they've got Goliath. Filthy-mouthed Goliath coming out cursing, insulting their God. That had to be kind of hard to take, don't you think? And yet nobody in this whole army or its leadership said, God, help us out. Listen to what he's saying about you. Let us stand up for you and show them who the true God is. Nobody says that. They sit there and take it. And Goliath cursing, dirtying up the air with his foul mouth, making fun of the Israelites, making fun of their God. And it goes on for 40 days, over a month. They're all lined up there, morning after morning. You think the Israelites slept very well at night? Would you sleep very well if you knew how you were going to be woken up? Would you sleep not knowing what was going to happen the next day? So Jesse sends David off. And verse 21 tells us that as David arrives, the two armies are drawn up in battle lines on either side of the valley and facing each other, waiting for a signal to charge. So it's not like everybody's just back chilling watching the giant anymore. When David shows up, both armies are facing each other. The adrenaline is high. Can you imagine being... This always blows my mind how they fought back then. I mean, we have wars, and we've had wars recently. But back then, it was no guns long distance killing somebody. It was right there, and I'm sure their adrenaline was just jacked. And here they are, almost ready to fight each other. David asked the supply officer to watch his baggage and ran to find his brothers. Verse 23, it wasn't long before he found them and told them about the food he had brought for them. As they were talking, Goliath stepped out from the Philistine battle lines and gave another challenge. When no one responded again, he cursed the Israelites and their God, and this time David heard it. When the Israelites saw how angry Goliath was, they shrank back in fear and lost all courage to even go into battle. Can you imagine, picture in your mind, all right, this guy, out in front of you, huge, bigger than you, raving, loud, screaming, angry. That'd be terrifying, wouldn't it? Goliath is upset. He's been there for 40 days and nobody's fighting him. Verse 25, they said, just look at his size. Did you hear those curses? He's really mad. King Saul said that he'll give a big reward to the man who accepts the challenge and kills him. He said he'll give him his daughter in marriage and exempt his father's family from paying taxes. Saul's starting to bribe folks. All right, anybody willing to go fight this guy? You'll never have to pay taxes. Let me rephrase that. If you go and fight and you get killed, then your family won't have to pay taxes. You can marry my daughter. How do you think his daughter felt about all this? Being used as a bargaining chip. Verse 26, when David heard that, he said to his brothers, why are you letting this man defy God, the God of Israel? He's nothing but an uncircumcised Philistine. Does he think he can speak like this against the living God? What reward will be given to the Israelite who kills him? So they repeated what they had just been saying and told him again that what would be done for the one who take up the challenge and win. Now here comes just a little tiny side story in here, but it's fairly important, I think. Verse 28, when Eliab saw David's interest, his jealousy flared up and he became very angry. He said to David, why did you come out here to the front lines? You had to come see the excitement, didn't you? By the way, who is taking care of your little flock of sheep? Hadn't you better go home, little shepherd boy? I know how proud and lazy you are. You've just come to watch the battle. Now, why was David there? David was there, I believe, on a heavenly mission. It was no accident that David came there. You see, Jesse sent his son David to go bring supplies, but what Jesse didn't know was that he was on another mission as well. If you look in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, great book, page 645, it says, he, David, was fired with zeal to preserve the honor of the living God to the credit of his people. But unbeknownst to Jesse, this is page 644 now, unbeknownst to Jesse, the youthful shepherd had been entrusted with a higher mission. The armies of Israel were in peril, and David had been instructed by an angel to save his people. His brother didn't know that, Jesse didn't know that, Saul didn't know that, but David knew it. David was on a mission for God. He wasn't there by accident. And here, Eliab, brothers are so fun, aren't they? Anybody here have a brother? I've got a brother, and there's always a little more angst between brothers versus even anybody else, just because you have to. You're the brother, and you got to make life a little harder on the brother sometimes, and the scale's not for everybody else might be here, but up here, that's where your brother's scale is. Brothers are interesting. Brothers are tough, and here David gets there, the youngest of eight kids, I think. And the oldest three are there, and they look, what's this kid doing here? All right, get the food and go home. And David, here, little pipsqueak David's getting all mad at everybody. You guys are letting him talk to you like that? You're letting him talk about God like this? And Eliab just ties right into him. Who do you think you are, shepherd boy? Who's even got the sheep right now? You're just here checking everything out and leaving your duties. You are lazy. Now, as a brother, as a younger brother, I have to tell you that it would be very tempting not to get into it with my brother if he talked to me like that, especially in front of a bunch of other people. It would have been very easy for David to become distracted from what his mission was if he had gotten into it with his brother Eliab. How often is it that God distracts us into petty little fights amongst ourselves when the real enemy is right over there? You see, the devil uses all kinds of distractions. And here he throws his brother in there. What if David had been like, all right, Eliab, you've been mistreating me for the last 15 years. What is your problem? You've never liked me. You always say this. You do this. While Goliath is over there cursing God. But you see what David does. He doesn't engage. He doesn't get into it with this little temptation to bicker amongst themselves with petty stuff while Goliath is over there cursing God. He doesn't barely do anything. He turns to the other men and asks them the same, he says, David, verse 29, what have I done to make you so mad at me? I've only asked a question. There's a reason to be concerned. God's honor is at stake. He doesn't bite on the bait. He doesn't get into a petty little discussion with his brother. He's got bigger things to do. There are bigger fish to fry here. Then he turned to some of the other men, verse 30, and asked them the same questions, and they gave him the same answers. Verse 31, when word of this got to Saul's tent, he sent for David. David greeted Saul and then said to him, nobody should be scared of this Philistine and lose courage to fight. If no one else will accept the challenge to fight him, I will. Verse 33, Saul laughed. You can't go out and fight this Philistine. He's a giant. You're only a teenager without any kind of training and using battle gear. This fellow has been fighting since his youth. David said, Your Majesty, I've been watching my father's sheep since I was a little boy. I know what fighting is. Whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb, I would go after it with a club. When it would drop the lamb and turn on me, I would knock it out and grab it and kill it. I have killed both lions and bears, and I'll do the same with this Philistine. I cannot let him stand there cursing my God and defying the armies of Israel. This gives us a little bit of a snapshot into what a bad dude David really was. And by bad, I mean tough as nails and fighting. I've never met anybody who's taken a lion by the beard with his hand and killed it. I know some cowardly men who shoot them from a long range away, which I think is cheating. If you're going to hunt, do it fair. David did it fair, but he wasn't really even hunting. He was out, and this blows my mind a little bit. He was out sleeping out in the open with his sheep in lion country and bear country. I'm not sure how well I would sleep in lion and bear country. But here he's protecting these sheep. They are so important to him that when a bear sneaks up, grabs one of his lambs, and runs off with it, he's not like, oh man, another one. Another one got away. He goes after this thing with a club and his sling. He chases that bear down, throwing rocks at this thing, beating it with a club until it lets go of the sheep and comes after him. That's quite a bit of sacrifice, isn't it? In the Bible, some other versions say that he would grab the lion by the mane and slay it. I don't know about you, but I don't think I have the courage to do anything even close to that. He would go after a lion with a sling and a club. You see, I don't think anybody does that by themselves. I think out there in the wilderness that David was already connecting with God. He was already trusting in God to help him with some of these battles. These were very real battles for him out there on the field. And as he was doing his job for his father, he trusted God to help him fight some of these battles for him. And so by the time he gets out here and he sees Goliath, and he sees what Goliath is doing, you see, he knows who can help him out because he's already seen the help in the past with the lion and the bear. And he says to Saul, he says, Saul, I've already dealt with tough situations. I've already had other Goliaths in my life. And each one of those times, God helped me to succeed in overcoming these Goliaths. And I love how he, it's almost like he's preaching here. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the lions and bears will do the same for me now. Saul marveled at David's courage and said, all right, my son, go. May the Lord be with you. So Saul gives him all of his armor, which was way too big. David had never had this stuff on before. And so he gets it, and you can just see him. He's kind of clunking along. You ever worn clothes that are too big for you? And they're just it's just awkward. And David comes back. He says, I can't wear these things. So he heads out. He's got his sling and a staff, is what the Bible says. Now, I used to have one of these slings. Someone made one for me, and it had like a little leather pouch and the two long strings, and and I would practice as a kid to try and get accurate with this thing. And I could throw them a long ways, but I couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with it. I saw a video one time, a long time ago. I've tried to find this video again. Found it a long time ago, and it was these shepherds over in the Middle East somewhere. And they were just playing around with their sling. And they took a glass Coke bottle and put it up on a stump. And they backed way up. And I watched this guy, and he didn't do the round and round and round like the song goes. I know, kind of a disappointment. But he did it a little bit different. He whipped it around, and he threw it, and this thing came out smoking fast. And from probably 75 yards, this glass Coke bottle just exploded. It was really, really fast. And I imagine that David had plenty of practice. But David starts heading out towards Goliath. And probably any movement between the two lines was, everyone was like, what, did you see something move? Is somebody going out there to fight him? And out starts David, and he walks out. All of the Israelites had to be watching. All of the Philistines had to have been watching. And David walks out. He's got a little pouch on his hip. And he goes down, and there's a brook there, and he goes down, and he picks, the Bible says, 5 smooth stones. Why was it important that he had smooth stones? Well, smooth stones fly better, right? But hadn't God said that you need to do this? Couldn't he have just trusted God that any rock will do just fine? Just pick any five rocks. I think he picked up five smooth stones because he knew that God expects us to do our part as well. That God expects us to know and to learn and to do everything we can. And then he blesses that. He picks five smooth stones. There's only one giant. But the Bible tells us that he had four sons. No doubt those four sons were out there somewhere as well. In fact, later on, if you read through a couple books later, one of those sons almost kills David again in battle. So he's got five stones. Do you think anybody else was counting stones? One, two, he's picking up five stones. Put them in the pouch. And he goes out to face Goliath, the most intimidating human being that he's ever seen. And yet he's the only one who's not intimidated. Verse 40. Then he took the shepherd's rod in his hand and went to the front lines and down to the valley at a brook and carefully chose five smooth stones for his sling and put them in a little bag around his waist. Verse 41, Goliath saw someone coming, and when David reached the top of the hill, Goliath slowly walked out to meet him. The man carrying Goliath's shield was up in front of him, and together they approached David. As they drew closer, Goliath noticed that he was only a boy, well-tanned and handsome, carrying a shepherd's rod, and he felt that Israel was making fun of him by sending this boy over to fight him. And he flew into a rage. He shouted at David, "Do you think I'm a dog that you come over here to fight me with a stick?" Then he called down the curses of all of his gods on David. He said, "Come on, you fool, I'll make mincemeat out of you and feed you and your body to the birds and let the dogs chew on your bones." And David called out to Goliath in a voice that could be heard across the valley, "You're coming to fight me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord, the mighty God of Israel, whom you've defied and cursed. Today the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Then the birds will eat the bodies of the whole Philistine army, and the dogs will chew on your bones. And all of the world will know that there is a God in Israel. Everyone here will see that the Lord does not need a sword or a spear to win. The battle is whose? The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." When Goliath heard that, he became furious and pushed back his helmet and headed for David. And David ran to meet him. This is one of the most surprising parts of this whole story, isn't it? David runs towards him. I don't know that Goliath has ever seen anybody run towards him in a fight before. David reached in his bag, and you know the story. Reached in his bag, pulled out his sling, one stone throw, and he hits a moving target right in the forehead. And 9-foot Goliath hits the deck. What do you think the Philistines were thinking when they saw this happen? What do you think the Israelites were thinking? And David doesn't waste a minute. He doesn't have a sword. Nobody knows if this guy is dead for sure or not. He goes up and grabs what had to have been a huge sword. And he finishes it. And then everybody knows that the battle's over. Again, I'm so glad I don't live back then to have to see all this stuff. But you see, God used a young boy to take care of the Goliath that Israel was facing. What's your Goliath? What is it in your life that you look at and think, "Oh man, what is your Goliath? Is it your job? Is it your health? Is it your boss? Your classes, maybe legal problems, marriage struggles? Your ex, your school, maybe the bully at school, politics, talk about end times. What are the things that scare you? What's your Goliath? Doubt, maybe? Every one of us have some sort of a Goliath we have to deal with. Some of the lessons I think we can learn First of all, we need to pray. Nobody in Israel was praying. With this huge giant man, nobody was saying, God, what should we do? When we face big giant struggles in our lives, the first thing we need to do is pray. And say, God, point me in the right direction. How do I handle this? Give me the wisdom to handle what I'm going through. Everybody has struggles and Goliaths that we deal with. There was a young girl. She was 13 years old. And she was surfing on her home island of Kauai. Some of you may have heard of her. Her name is Bethany Hamilton. And a very good surfer. She'd been competitively surfing since she was 8 years old. And as she was surfing one day on the north shore of Kauai, a 14-foot tiger shark came up and bit her left arm off, completely off. And she lived. They got her back to the shore. She now has a stump right here, and everything else is fine. She lived. And kind of a tough thing for a 13-year-old kid, isn't it? And her struggle was, how do I get my life back? What do I do with my life now? Surfing was everything. She loved to surf. She was also a Christian. And in her testimony, she shares that she spent a lot of time with God figuring out how she was going to rebound from this huge challenge in her life. A month after the shark bite, she was back out trying to surf. Now, people with two arms have a hard time surfing and getting up because you're going, it's all happening very fast. There's a wave getting ready to push you, sometimes a very large wave. And what you do is you're on your belly and you push up with both arms, hop your legs up into a squat. It all happens very quickly, but you need both arms. And then you're riding this sometimes 15, 25-foot wave in 5 feet of water with coral. And so she figured out how to stand up with one arm and was out surfing a month later. 2 years later, she was in a competition and won the surfing competition for her age group with one arm. And she went on to win a whole bunch more competitions. She still surfs. She's been on the Amazing Race show. She's been all over TV. She's I think there's been a movie called Soul Surfer out about her. And in her testimony, she says, you know, this has got to be the toughest thing I've ever been through. But my faith in Jesus and my knowledge that he was with me allowed me to be able to handle the struggle that I was going through and face life, knowing that Jesus was going to help me every step of the way. No doubt, every single one of us have struggles and challenges in life. We have our own Goliaths. And sometimes they're hurling all kinds of insults our way. Sometimes they're making our lives rough. Sometimes we sit there maybe for 40 days not knowing what to do like the Israelites. Every one of us have Goliaths in our life, challenges. How do we face those challenges? My suggestion to you today is that you face those challenges like David did. You face them with courage. Face them with optimism, knowing that God is going to be right by your side as you face that challenge. Because without that knowledge, that trust that Jesus is there, you're going to feel a whole lot like the rest of those Israelites, terrified of the challenges in life. But with that knowledge and that trust in Jesus, you can face those challenges like David did, with confidence. One of my favorite Bible verses is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your hearts and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. When there's something in your life that is taking away the peace in your life, when you're worried about something, when your Goliath is causing you stress and gray hair, God calls us to trust in him and he will give us and keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast on him. I believe David's mind was steadfast on him. I believe through his struggles, which were very real and many, that he relied on God. We should too. When we face our Goliaths, we can know that we face our Goliaths with Jesus right by our side, and he will help us to overcome the Goliaths in our lives that we struggle with. We're going to sing a closing song right now, and I invite you to join us and stand in singing. And as you go throughout your week and you face your Goliaths, know that you don't have to face them by yourself, that Jesus will be right by your side as you face the struggles in life. As you look forward to this week, what's your Goliath? Picture it in your mind. What's one of the big challenges in your life? Think about it. Picture it in your mind. And now I want you to test yourself this week and test God. And say, God, I trust you to help me out with this challenge, with this obstacle, with this Goliath in my life. Whatever that is in your mind right now, I want to challenge you to trust Jesus with it. And to trust that he will help you through that this week. You see, God cares about the different things like this in your life. God cared that Goliath was there taunting the Israelites and making life miserable for them. And in the same way, God cares about the struggles that you go through in life. And God promises that he will be with you and be by your side as you deal with those challenges. God calls us to trust him. David trusted him. Let's trust Jesus with the challenges and Goliaths in our life as well. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we love the story of David and Goliath. We've all sang songs about it in kids' Sabbath school. We've studied it. We've heard about it. We've looked at it. And Father, Lord, today as we've looked at it again, may we have the trust in you that David had. May we stand up for you when the time comes like David did. And Father, with the Goliaths in our life, the big challenges that we struggle with, maybe that we're going to struggle with this week, Father, we ask that your presence by our side be made known to us. Help us to trust you, Father, with everything, especially these challenges in our lives. We know, Father, that you love to help us out with these things. And so we ask, God, that you build our faith, that you help us when we struggle, especially this week. In Jesus' name we pray.